Well, I'm here this morning to share some of the journey of Emmanuel Bible College, but I want to start with this, which, I mean, coming into Advent, it's what our minds are turning toward, but for me, this is the most significant verse in all of Scripture. Everything else is grounded and rooted in this truth and in this reality. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen His glory. The glory of the one and the only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. This is the sole reason Emmanuel exists. It is the message that we want to ensure that is instilled and carried forward in whatever program, in whatever course of study that the students of Emmanuel are engaged in. Whether they end up in pulpit ministry or in counseling or in marketplace leadership, to be living witnesses of the one who became flesh and continues to dwell among us. Emmanuel has 82 years of that history and that legacy. My own history with Emmanuel starts many, many years ago. I'm trusting that the slides behind me are just going to kind of keep up because I don't see them. The top corner picture is a picture of my dad. My dad, who is still living and farming up on a farm north of Flesherton, was this rough and rugged, bronc riding, factory working, auctioneering man's man. I don't know how many of you have ever got a horse to lay down on the ground and you sit on it. Not many. God called him out of the factory. And when he did, he struggled greatly with that call. Because he lied when he left high school midway through grade 9 to get a job at the factory. And it was very much of, who am I and this isn't possible? And yet, and Tom Dow was very instrumental in my dad beginning studies at Emmanuel, and that's where my history. Emmanuel changed my family's life. And it has been a place continually through my life. My future wife is a graduate of Emmanuel. So many of my family and friends have studied and graduated from Emmanuel. I began my ministry career through Emmanuel. I became an adjunct professor there while I was working for Christian Horizons, teaching courses in theology and disability and bioethics. And then I find myself in the place of president. And probably one of the strangest times in Emmanuel's history. I remember when I got the call and I was asked, we understand that your future just got opened up. See, I just got laid off from my previous job and was wondering, okay, Lord, now what? And 2 days later, I get a phone call. Would you consider stepping into the interim role? All my interviews were done online. I hadn't actually been on the campus of Emmanuel for a few years, so I hadn't seen some of the changes that had happened there. So, the first day, when I pulled into that parking lot, and I was the only one that was driving into the parking lot because we were in the depth of the COVID restrictions, and seeing the changes that had happened on campus and remembering that history, because I remember the days of the tabernacle and the great groves of trees that were there. And to see the changes, I actually wept. And asked God, what have you got in mind? There was a few things that ran through my mind that day. As I considered the presidents that had gone before me, one of the first questions that I asked, God, are you sure you couldn't have done better? I mean, you must be at the bottom of the barrel. And then seeking to come to terms with where Emmanuel was and what its future could be. And such big shoes to fill, particularly Mr. Emmanuel himself. He had been such a family friend to our family throughout the years. And I remember sitting with him just before he passed and having that conversation with him where he was trying to come to grips with that he had been my father's teacher, he had taught me, and then he had taught my nephew. And he said, at that point is when I realized I needed to retire. But as I was sitting there, I remember in praying and saying, God, what is it that you would have me do? There's no question in my mind you've brought me to this place. And the words came as clear as the conversation that we're having this morning. And I don't get a lot of those. But the question that came was, Neil, what do you have in your hand? That's all I'm asking you to do. Use what I have put in your hand. And you think about that story of Moses, right? What is it that Moses had? When God said to Moses, Moses, what's in your hand? Moses says, a stick. What are you going to do with a stick? And yet, what does God do? We see what God does with the simple tool of a stick. We know that story, right? When Moses is standing up against the Red Sea, the nation of Israel has just come out, and they've been celebrating as they come out. Look what God has done, look what God has done. And they find themselves in a very difficult situation because they turn and look behind them, and what do they see? And what do they hear? They hear the roar of chariot wheels. They see the rising dust. They can hear the battle cries that are coming toward them. And the fear of, where do we go? And they cry out to Moses, have you brought us out to this desert, or have you brought us to this place to die? And what does Moses do? He takes that stick, that simple stick, and he lifts it up. And a sea parts. Often we wonder what it is that God had and how it is that God could use us. Because what is it that I really have? What is it that I really possess? And so often the answer to that for me has been not much. This situation is too big. I felt like that a little bit on that first morning. It was a year before I saw a student. And coming in a period of Emmanuel's history when it is facing significant challenges and the questions about what lies in the future. And it can feel a little bit like we have our back up against the ocean and we're not sure where we can go. But is that a barrier for God? That's so often when he works. Because it all depends on him. And that's where I found myself coming into Emmanuel. A dear friend of mine who has been a mentor and a voice of wisdom and discernment in my voice called me and said, I've been praying for you, and this is the word that God has given me for you. Take it for what it's worth. And he shared this passage of scripture from Joshua 3, 4, and 5. And it says this: Then you will know which way to go, since you have never been this way before. But keep a distance of about 2,000 cubits between you and the ark, and don't go near it. So if we think that social distancing is a new thing, maybe not so much. It was happening before. But listen to this. And Joshua told the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. There's a few things that I saw out of this that I was hearing from my friend. Number one, keep your eyes on God. Keep your eyes on his promises, on his word, and follow that. Second, what can you do? Consecrate yourself. Commit yourself and your ways wholly unto God. And that's what he has called us to do. When we are in those places where we do not know where to go, where we do not know where to turn, when we in our life feel that we are in a place where perhaps our back is up against the Red Sea, and there is no hope and no place to go, and we look and we hear the chariot wheels of whatever they may be, and the smoke rising, and the sounds of the battle coming towards you, and saying, oh God, what are we to do? Have you left us all alone? We are in that place. Where God is enabled to move. It still requires faith on our part. And there are things that we must do in that process. And it is difficult, I realize, that when we find ourselves in the most difficult places, to hold fast to faith. And to consecrate your ways unto God. My tendency, when I find myself in those kinds of situations, is panic. But he calls us and says, be still and know I am God. I'm not sure what the future has, what God has in mind for the future of Emmanuel. I'm convinced that he's called me to this place because it's been in existence for 82 years and he has a plan for the future. It is still a place that is needed. And he tells me, consecrate yourself for tomorrow. Who's going to do amazing things? The Lord. Emmanuel is God's. But so is this church. This church only exists for one reason. To be a witness to the one who has come in the flesh and dwells among us. And it's to him that we must consecrate ourselves. I wouldn't be surprised if a few of you might be facing some challenges. And you may be asking that same question, Lord, where do we go? Where do we turn? What do we do? And remember, though the simple stick, God can part a sea. I wonder how those people of Israel must have felt. That ocean parts, that sea parts. And Moses says, follow me. And they're walking between these two great pillars of water, being held back by what? Even in our times of challenge and difficulty, God calls us to step forward in faith. And I would imagine they might have had a few concerns as they were passing through that sea. Oh my goodness, what if it lets go? How is this happening? How is it occurring? And recognizing that God is the one. There's been difficult changes, and we recognize that there are continuing to be some big decisions ahead of us, and we are seeking God in that. Emmanuel's mission is the same as it has always been, to equip men and women for service in his kingdom. Emmanuel's not about property. It's about purpose and mission. In my conversations that I've been having, and it's been so wonderful to start to be able to travel around and visit churches. And I'm running into so many alumni and graduates and friends of Emmanuel, and I've been surprised actually at how many I've encountered that have said, "You're Dan Cudney's son?" That we remember him or went to school with him back in the mid-60s. As I'm talking to denominational leaders and alumni and churches, the common theme that I keep getting back is Emmanuel must go on. It must continue. It still has a needed mission and purpose. One of those decisions that we had to make was about the property. And we entered into a new relationship with Slate Church. Slate Church is they're about an 8-year-old church, a student church that began out of the University of Waterloo and Wilfrid Laurier. It started as a student mission movement and has grown quite quickly over the last 8 years. I had encountered them a couple of years ago, and become very familiar with who they were. They are a biblically based, orthodox, vibrant, young, dynamic church. One of the visions I had when I walked in, my background, I'm a church planter, My wife and I are currently in our second church plant. Whenever I walk into any space, it doesn't matter what the space is, I'm looking at that space going, oh, it'd be really cool to have a church here. And that was one of the first thoughts, actually, as I wandered around Emmanuel and thought, man, this would be a fantastic relationship for a church and a college to be in the same place, because we need that space almost at opposite times. And having a church ministry happening right on campus for our students would be a significant win. And so Slate has come. They have purchased the property, not the college, but they have purchased the property, and their commitment to Emmanuel is that they want to see Emmanuel flourish. They believe in the education of pastoral leaders and youth leaders. And it's been an amazing journey so far. I am convinced that this was a God thing. But I want you to imagine something, particularly for us older folks. Imagine your grandchildren calling and saying, we're moving into your house. It brings a little change. The pace and the energy that a young, dynamic church brings into that space. And so it has been. And the decision-making speed of an 82-year-old institution, particularly an academic institution, and a young, vibrant, quickly moving church. You can imagine that there are maybe some rub points in there. But we've been working through those because we've made a commitment to one another and a recognition that we are a living witness of the grace and work of God. And we need to be a witness not only to our church communities, but to the greater society that is around us. So we continue to function as a college, and we've been working with our denominational leaders as well. And I'm so grateful for their support. We have kept them fully informed of what we're doing and the decisions that we've been making, and asking for their prayers and discernment in this process. And they are standing 100% with us. And their desire is that Emmanuel would find, and are working with us to help Emmanuel to find a way to continue into the future. But here's what we know. In the end, unless the Lord builds the house, its laborers build in vain. This is God's work. And so one of the ways that you can be helping us as Emmanuel is joining with us as we hold Emmanuel open in our hands before God. And we ask, God, you brought her into existence. You have been with her for 82 years. There are missionaries and pastors and leaders that are all over this globe. There are thousands of graduates that are serving faithfully in your kingdom through this place. You hold her future. Grant us the wisdom and the discernment that we need in order to know what your pleasure and your will and your desire for her will be into that next generation. We know the need for Emmanuel to be there, and places like Emmanuel, for the next generation. There was a study that was done a number of years ago. Some of you may be familiar with it, that was conducted through the EFC, the Evangelical Fellowship of Canada, and a research group. There were two studies, Hemorrhaging Faith and Renegotiating Faith. And essentially, in summary, what both of those studies revealed is that Christian students going directly into university and college, within the first 2 years, two-thirds of them are abandoning their faith. How do we help build a foundation that helps our students, that helps your young people, and prepares your children to be facing the challenges in this society that they're going to be facing? They are significant. I thought it was challenging years ago when I was in university. I remember one class in particular where the visiting professor, it was a psychology class, and the visiting professor has a class of about 300 people. And the professor said, all those that believe in that God created the earth, please stand. And out of 300, there was probably about 4 or 5 of us that stood. I'm sure there were more, but I mean, to stand up and actually be revealed. And he pointed to us and he said, these people believe in goblins and fairy tales. And that's nothing compared to what is being faced by our Christian students entering into university and college. We need them to be entering into those places. We need them to be leaders in all aspects of society. But in order for them to navigate through those waters, they need a deep rooting. And that doesn't start with Emmanuel. That starts right here. Here's one of the concerns that I have as I travel around. I'm seeing, for various reasons, less and less investment in children's programs and youth programs. I'm seeing youth leader roles disappear. And they are some of the most important roles and work and mission that the church has. Because if we lose our next generation, that has driven some of the changes that we've been making at Emmanuel as well, in that we've been building a first-year program that is highly transferable to university and college settings. It's a foundation year where we're encouraging youth to come and spend a year getting rooted and grounded in their faith and prepared to enter into and transfer a great deal of those credits into university and college. Because we need to continue to do the works of Him who sent us while it is yet day. Because an evening is coming when nobody can work. I want to share with you a video. One of the first graduation that I was a part of was online. And we were in the midst of, where is it and where, how is it that God would be calling us forward? And a student, the previous president, student body president, shared his address with the students and with those watching the graduation. And there was a small portion in there that made my hair stand on end. And I believe it's a prophetic word. And it's one that I've received, and I'm anticipating and looking for what God is going to do. Zach is now a pastor in our Paisley Church. And please play that video of Zach and his word.
Some of you and I were the last to see Emmanuel in its former glory. We watched with sadness and a hint of gruesome wonder as the old chapel building and some of the residences and other buildings came down around us. And yet, the Lord's promise through the prophet Haggai resounded in our ears. "Who is left among you," the Lord says, "who saw this house in its former glory? How do you see it now? Is it not as nothing in your eyes? Yet now be strong, all you people in the land," declares the Lord. "Work, for I am with you," declares the Lord of hosts, "according to the covenant that I made with you. My spirit remains in your midst. Fear not. The latter glory of this house shall be greater than the former," says the Lord of hosts. "And in this place I will give peace," declares the Lord of hosts.
Do we believe that God can do that? For us that have a long history and a connection with Emmanuel, we remember its former glory days. And I know because I felt it myself, and I've had conversations with many that have watched the changes at Emmanuel over the last number of years. And are in mourning over its former glory. Do we believe that what God has ahead can outshine what is behind? I do. I fully believe that. But it's going to be different. Education for all institutions is rapidly changing. Particularly for Bible colleges, they are seeing a decline in student enrollment. They are seeing a decline in those that are choosing to follow and enter into ministry careers and follow the call of God. And yet at the same time, as I'm talking to denominational leaders across the country, they're all saying the same thing. Our churches are desperate for leaders. Out of the 50 churches, 50, 60 churches in Guelph, 20 right now are without pastors. And I'm hearing that that's a trend that is across all denominations. We need the next generation of men and women who will answer the call of God and serve in the kingdom of God in our churches and ministries and mission fields. What lies ahead? I'm going to jump ahead a little bit. So move through this one, just looking at the time. Just a quick word on the call that we are seeking to fulfill at Emmanuel. That they are to teach my people the difference between the holy and the common and show them how to distinguish between the clean and the unclean. We all know we're facing some significant challenges in our society today and to our faith. We've seen it evidenced through the experience of COVID. And I don't want to get too political here, and that's not my point. But the division that has been happening in our churches as the world is watching, simply in the conversation of the vaccinated and unvaccinated. I'm not so concerned about what side of that line that you are on. Here's what I'm concerned about. Whatever side of that line that we are on never gives us a right not to walk in grace and gentleness, and truth, and peace, and compassion, and mercy. Our young people are watching us. And we're wondering why they're not entering into the ministry of the church. And the question and the answer that I'm hearing from them as I ask that question is, this is not something we want to lead. We need to be living and working and being a church that inspires our youth to say, I want to be there. I want to be part of its future and its leadership. The whole of Christendom needs to be examining itself and recognizing what is the witness we are presenting to a watching world. What is it that our youth are hearing and seeing and experiencing us through a body of Christ? Not one that is divided. Not one that thinks all the same. But in that difference, they find unity and meeting in Christ. The future of the church is dependent on it. Emmanuel's part of that. But it is us as a church as a whole that needs to recognize where it is and how it is that God is leading us forward and the witness that we are living. What lies ahead? Our purpose is to address the growing church and mission field worker deficit. There's a huge retirement wave that is happening. There is fewer students that are choosing to prepare for ministry. And just the challenges of educational costs and student debt. We want to be part of strengthening the next generation's faith and preparing them to negotiate college and university. We want to dialogue with our churches and discover how we can be more closely partnered, not just simply saying, hey, support the college financially, or have you got students that you can send? We need to be part of the conversation of how do we support you in the ministry to your children and to your youth? How do we support you in the work that you are doing as the local body? And I believe that is what's going to lead Emmanuel back to a place of thriving. If you want to show that last video. I just turned the sound down. I am a terrible sleeper. I am up all hours of the night and wandering around the house. And my wife's afraid that the light bulb in the fridge is going to get burnt out. And I find myself trying to prevent myself from getting frustrated, so I'll watch different lectures and strange things on YouTube and go down some strange rabbit holes. Well, one night I come across this video. I thought it was kind of amusing, and as I ended up watching this thing like 6 or 7 times because I was just staggered. These people lifted up a barn and moved it an incredible distance. And I begin to see something here. Any one of those people that are lifting that barn, how much are they really contributing? A little bit. But when all those little bits are put together, and they are done in unity, you can move an incredible bar. You can bear a weight together and move it a great distance. Now, to be truthful, I probably want the guy's job out front. And this isn't a rare thing. You can find all kinds of videos where these kinds of communities come together and lift up incredible buildings and move them to the next farm. And that got me thinking about the power of many hands. And that it is in the small, many small contributions that actually produce great strength. And whether that's for Emmanuel or whether that's for the church, and we wonder, what's this little bit really going to do? Well, apparently a lot, when everybody's picking up their little bit. And so that's one of the things that I'm trying to encourage in partnering with Emmanuel, that a little bit means a lot. And those things are going to take a couple of different approaches for us. One, pray for us. We know the power of prayer. And one of the prayers that we pray, not just for Emmanuel, but for the church. And I love this verse that we find in Matthew. So pray to the Lord of the harvest. And I was reading this in the Amplified version, which has a whole lot more. They just like throw in all kinds of words. That what the different aspects of that verse could mean. And so this is as I was reading that, I saw this kind of in a new way. So pray to the Lord of the harvest to force and thrust laborers into that harvest. It's back to that. What does God ask you to do? What's the stick that's in your hand? What's the simple thing that you can do that's in your hand? Surely we can pray. We can join with the call of Jesus that has said, so pray to the Lord. This. Pray that he will send out, that he will force out, that he will push out. We need that to happen. And you could be part of that. But we have to consecrate ourselves to that prayer. And it can't be one like we often do so often for our dinner. Lord, thank you for our dinner. Amen. We've got to get on our knees. We have to see the urgency that is before us. And he promises, and we believe in a God that says, if you pray, I will answer. I wonder how much God is waiting for us as his people to commit ourselves to pray for the next generation of leaders. Pray to the Lord of the harvest that he will force out, that he will push out. And he does the forcing and the pushing, not us. Our job is to pray. And to pray diligently. So let's do that. The other thing to pray for us, as we continue to seek our way forward, we make our plans, but God decides which we will go. We need to make our plans. We need to be doing that. But recognizing that in the end, God is the one that will do this work. And praying for those to join with us. Because to do it together, as we saw in that video, is so much better than trying to go it alone. Engage and encourage. It begins in the local church. It begins in your children's programs. And your preteen programs and your youth programs. Because if we're waiting for a Bible college or a seminary to send a flyer to say, hey, consider the call of God, it's too late. It begins here. It begins with how it is that you are investing in, engaging in, and living out that witness of God's unity and peace and hope and forgiveness. Right here in this place. Stay informed and support and promote events and things that come up with Emmanuel. And thirdly, we need those that are willing to give. Either monthly or in a gift. And we do not despise the small things. We need many hands that are willing to contribute a little in the lifting of this work so that we can lift and carry Emmanuel into the next generation. Thank you so much for allowing me to come and be with you and speak with you this morning.